theme for this entire year has been vibrant over these last few months, and we're looking at the reality of what was stated there at the beginning of the series in Colossians 3, Christ who is our life. What does that mean? And so I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6 as we're doing a mini-series on this chapter, which is really core in the understanding of what Christ has done for us and what that means for our Christian lives. Many sincere believers who want to see God work in their lives struggle, and it's because of a wrong understanding. A very well-known missionary most people have heard of is Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was doing a work for God, but he wrote his sister in England when he was there in China. And let me just read this. He said, "Well, dearie, my mind has been greatly exercised for 6 or 8 months past, feeling the need personally and for our mission of more holiness, life, power in our souls. But personal need stood first and was the greatest. I felt the ingratitude, the danger, the sin of not living near to God. I prayed, agonized, fasted, strove, made resolutions, read the word more diligently, sought more time for meditation, but all without avail. Every day, almost every hour, the consider of sin oppressed me. I knew that if only I could abide in Christ, all would be well, but I could not. I would begin the day with prayer, determined not to take my eyes off him for a moment, but pressure of duty, sometimes very trying, and constant interruptions apt to be so wearing, caused me to forget him. Then one's nerves get so fretted in this climate that temptations to irritability, hard thoughts, and sometimes unkind words are all the more difficult to control. Each day brought its register of sin and failure and lack of power. Will was indeed present with me, but how to perform I found not." Now here you have someone that you would have already admired, someone that who was clearly all out for Christ. But there was an understanding that was lacking in his life that he goes on to then write about later to his sister about what we're going to be talking about today. Roy Hessian was also a successful evangelist in England, but he had lost the power of the Spirit of God in his life. It was a terrible feeling as he tried to lead evangelistic campaigns. In 1947, Hessian met leaders of the East African Church, which was then experiencing a sweeping revival there in Africa, and recognized his deep spiritual need. And he came to understand what we're going to talk about today. He said it was like starting the Christian life over as he came humbly to the cross. And of course, we've all been blessed by the Calvary Road. After he wrote The Calvary Road, he was interviewed and asked if personal revival was continuous or more of a point-of-time experience. "Oh no, continuous," he answers. "I mean, a thing that is in the past is in the past. It has not affected me in the present. But Jesus is alive in the present, and his blood has never lost his power. This revival movement is the biggest demonstration of continuous revival. They have recently celebrated their 50th year of revival." They don't call it that, but it so happened that certain gatherings were just about the 50 years before, and he goes on to explain. But he says, the blood has never lost its power. Now, many a Christian can sympathize with both Hudson Taylor and Roy Hessian, right? Knowing truths, but wondering what's wrong with me. Well, here in chapter 6 of Romans, as we began last week, there are three words that really are the outline, the way you divide up this chapter. And so we need to look at understand, that's what we're doing today. Reckon, that will be next week. And yielding will be the weeks following. And understand, twice it is said, knowing this. And so we're going to look at this paragraph about what we desperately need to know. Because you can't reckon something, account something to be true, act upon it, withdraw what's needed from it unless you know what it is, unless you understand what you have. And you can't yield to something that you do not understand and reckon. And so this is a very clearly laid out chapter that is vital to understand in our Christian lives. James Montgomery Boyce said, "The bottom line of this discussion," speaking of this chapter, "has been the key to a holy life is not our experiences or emotions, however meaningful or intense these may be, but rather our knowledge of what has happened to us." Now, I want to emphasize, like I did last week, we're not talking about promises. And by the way, promises are great, okay? The promises of God we need to rest upon. But we're talking about facts. We're talking about something that's already happened. If you are a Christian, it's something that's already happened to you. The issue is, will you believe it and act upon that and make the right decisions? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Unfortunately, there's a lot of counterfeit thinking that Satan endeavors to try to get us to follow. Counterfeit money can look good, but when you if it gets found out, it doesn't do you a bit of good because it is not the real thing. And we need to understand to know the truth. So number one, we're going to do a quick review here. The believer's union with Christ. The believer's union with Christ. The context here is in chapter 5, the tremendous potential for growth because of what Christ did for us, because of justification is clearly laid out, and the fact that we're saved by grace, we grow by grace, and that God's grace is able to, is abundant, and it abounds as far as our sin is concerned. Verse 21, the last verse of that chapter, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." If we know Christ the Savior, if we've trusted Him, we have the grace of God. It's not by works, it's totally by the finished work of Christ. We are given eternal life. We're going to see that in a moment, why that is so. And so God's grace is overflowing. But sometimes then people think, well, if I am given eternal life because of God's grace and it's not because of my works, well, then really my sin doesn't really matter. Oh, yes, it does. Look at verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Don't even think about it. It's one of the strongest terms you can find in the original language. It's abhorrent to even think that way because of what Christ has done. Obviously, we don't want to sin, but number two, when you think of what Christ has done for us, this is a thought that cannot even be tolerated in our minds. "How shall we," and here's the key, "that are dead to sin, live any longer therein?" Folks, what we have in Christ, we need to be reveling in and acting upon and showing forth what Christ has done for His glory. And we can't even think about misusing the grace of God. And then the two things that we saw last week, we are planted together in His death or baptized into His death. Verse 3, "Know ye not," now here's the first no. This is what you need to understand. This is a fact. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 5, the second illustration here. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." As I mentioned last week, the word baptized simply should have been translated immersed, identified with. And so we as the entire human race was identified in Christ when He died on that cross. Every person in this room, God the Father saw literally in Christ. Being an infinite soul, a divine soul, Jesus Christ could identify with every one of us. So His death, His burial, His resurrection included all of us. Folks, that is just an absolutely amazing thought. That's why He came. And being a man, He could take our place officially, legally, the perfect man. He did not deserve to die. But what we need to understand then is that in being identified with Him, we were baptized into His death. And so He conquered sin, death, and hell when Christ, the Father judged Christ on our behalf, and His death fully conquered the penalty and power of sin. What a victory. Oh, what a victory. Galatians 2:20, beloved verse, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Note that again, that perspective. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, folks, when the minute you trust Christ, what Christ did on the cross when he died, that is applied to you. And your spirit, your inner person, that death is applied to you. It's as though you died and you felt the full punishment of the Father's wrath upon you and his justice. And so the death of Christ became our death. Sin lost its power. And then, just as we were baptized into his death, we have been raised up by him that we could walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And of course, he is the glorified Savior. Look in verse 5. We are planted together in the likeness of death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we are unified together in his death and in his resurrection. And this newness of life is absolutely a thrilling reality. Now let me make this clear here, and we'll talk about it really in the next point. But let's just, all the judgment that needs to be done for your sin has been accomplished. It's done. You can't add to it. He died how many times? Once for all. It's accomplished. He rose again. He is now glorified. And we're identified with him. And so therefore, his death is our death. And you say, well, I understand that for salvation, but what does that mean now? Well, that's what we're going to get into here. But we've got to get it in our hearts and minds that we have been identified with that death, which means then his new life, his resurrected life, his body is glorified. All of that now becomes our inheritance because we are identified with him. Leon Morris says, the Christian way is not negative. There is death to the old way, it is true, but the believer identifies with Christ in his death. He enters into newness of life. The Christian way of speaking about this is to say that for the Christian, death is followed by a resurrection. The old way had nothing but destruction. The new way is life eternal. In Colossians 3:1, you remember we started with that in September. If ye then, or since ye then, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Since you are risen with Christ. R. Mabel Francis relates one Sunday morning, and I'll just read her words, as I stepped into the church, gave me another illuminating revelation, this time from Romans 7:4, following up on this teaching here in 6. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. All through the service, God was saying, through the offering of my body, you are made dead to the old self, that you might be joined to another. I saw that through this new relationship, I had come to inherit all. His death was mine, his burial was mine, his resurrection was mine, his ascension was mine. He transferred all of this to me. I was to live in heavenly places in Christ. Don't we marvel at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Don't we marvel as we think of the ascension into heaven? As we sang about early, don't we get stirred when we think about Christ on the throne? All of that is ours. We're identified with Christ. That's our inheritance. That's why we are called joint heirs with Christ. Folks, this is something we have to know. This is something we have to understand, because your view of yourself and your view of what God can do will be dramatically altered by believing what God says, but you first have to understand. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to know what the Bible truly says. So let's go to the second point here, and this is going to get us now into verse 6, the believer's old man is crucified with Christ. Knowing this, here we have it again, that same call to understand, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. There you have that same terminology, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Some very important points. First of all, our depraved nature was identified with Christ at his crucifixion. I got good news for you folks. If you're a Christian here today, your old man's gone. I mean, it's gone. You are a new creation. It's, you know, you have been completely identified with the victory of Christ. Well, that's very important to understand. Before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You did not have spiritual life. Even though God was working in your heart, you did not have the ability to have spiritual fellowship with him, though he was working on drawing you to himself. But the moment you were saved, the old man experienced what Christ had accomplished on the cross, and we became a new creation. We are regenerated. I say this all the time. We are given new life. That's why that new term, new birth, is so glorious. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus there, folks, I'm not the same person I was before I was saved. I have a new spirit, and so do you. And it's, what's so exciting is, and as we think about this, we have new regenerated nature, as Ephesians 4:24 states, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I could give you example after example after example of folks who, prior to salvation, you would have thought there's no hope for them. And when they trusted Christ, the old man's gone, they became a new man. They became a new creation. And yes, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, there's development and growth that had to take place, but I've seen it over and over. By the way, that's good news when it comes to the judicial system. There is hope in Christ. There is more than reformation, there is transformation by the grace of God. Right now, I won't have you raise your hands, but how many of you would say, I'm not anything, I'm close to what I was before I was saved? Are you different? Has God done something different? It's glorious, isn't it? We could actually, we could take 4, 5, 6 hours of testimonies right now about God's, the reality of this. And it's a glorious thing. Now, what I want you to notice here, and that's going to take us into our third point. Let's go back to verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified. That's done. It's over with. It's dead. We have now been given eternal life. We have been given the life of Christ and the potential for the abundant life of Jesus Christ. That's why he could say our theme verse, he has come to give us life and he's come to give us more, it more abundantly. But here's the phrase that's often misunderstood, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, the old man needs to be distinguished from the body of sin, or what we call the flesh. Griffith Thomas says it this way, this is an important verse, and we must clearly distinguish between our old man and the body of sin, and we. The first of these, our old man, means our old self, what we were as unregenerate sons of Adam. It must not be identified with the flesh or our sinful nature. The phrase only occurs here in Ephesians 4:22 and in Colossians 3:9. The old man ceased to exist at our regeneration when it was put off. We are never exhorted to put off the old man. A careful study of the three passages shows that it is regarded as in the past. An exhortation to put off the old man would be tantamount to an exhortation to become regenerate. That's already been done. In other words, the old man's gone. You are a new man, as several portions of Scripture talk about. You are a new creation. You're a new creature. And so the old man has been resurrected. But we still have the flesh or the body of sin. Does anybody have any trouble believing that? Anybody have a little trouble with yourself? I'd like to meet the perfect person here. It's coming when we see Jesus. That will be glorified. Won't that be wonderful? But No, we've got the flesh. But the good news is, and this is where Christians struggle, like Hudson Taylor talked about, trying through the power of our human strength to try to achieve what only God can do in making us like Christ. It is a miracle of the Holy Spirit through the reality of who we are in Christ. And so the body of sin no longer has to be in control. In fact, when Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, it means that you don't have to be defeated by the flesh, the body of sin. So the word here, let me just read this quote. Boyce says, the meaning of the word destroyed throughout the Roman states, none of these instances mean destroyed. They do not mean rendered powerless in the sense that the thing involved can be said no longer to exert an influence. They mean rather no longer to exert a controlling force or power or to be made ineffective. You see, we are a new creation. And who came to indwell you the moment you trusted Christ? The mighty Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Trinity, the Creator. Yes, you still have the tendencies of sin. That will not be done away with until we die and we are glorified. But it can be rendered ineffective all the time if we're not trusting ourselves, but we are looking to God to accomplish through His grace His work in us. And we, because we are indwelt by the Spirit in our new man, have all the potential to be able to do that. I've heard many an illustration. It's like you have a BB gun up against a bazooka. I actually think it's like having a, the old pea shooters compared to an atomic bomb. It's sad when we live with our pea shooters, the flesh, and depend upon that. We have the mighty Spirit of the living God if we are yielded to Him. Remember, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me give you another illustration. Now, right now, is gravity more more powerful than this Bible as far as not what it says, but it being a book? Yes, what would happen if I dropped it? It'd be sad. You know, I'd have papers all over the place, and it would fall. Gravity would overcome. Now, is gravity still there right now? But it's not down there, is it? The Bible, where is it? It's on the pulpit. There is the strength of the pulpit holding up the Bible. Your flesh is still there. But my friend, you have the strength of Almighty God if you're yielded to Him, if you are believing the Word of God, if you're walking by faith, if you're knowing this, that you're a new creation. You are not a victim of not being able to ever make it. There's not something wrong with you that's any different than anyone else. We all still have the flesh, but we are a new creation in which we can have victory if we will depend upon God, walk by faith according to what God tells us to do, and not depend upon ourselves, but depend upon Him, and we don't fall. You know, Christians can have a consistent Christian life. You can have victory each day. And it's not how you feel. It's not your experiences. It's not your great power. It's not all the things you can do. We have to make decisions of faith regularly to yield to Him. But as we're yielded, we have the power of God through the finished work of Christ that enables us to live His life. And I want you to note that last verse, the last part of the verse, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Say that with me. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Is that good news? No one here has to serve sin if you are a believer. If you trusted Christ, if you are truly a believer today, you have the Spirit of God. You have all that you need to be able to have victory on a continuous basis because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is great news. And Christians can live in victory. Yes, There are times that we faint. There are times we have issues. But the glory is we're not looking to ourselves. We are looking to Him. And what we need today are believers that know what they have in Christ. You have to understand it. In fact, I'm going to just take the next several verses and I want you to see them together and we'll head into this next week. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You can look at this two different ways. There's the fact that, you know, a dead man doesn't get affected by sin. I mean, you can tempt a dead man all you want to, but that dead man's not going to have any problems, okay? But it's really speaking even more so of the fact that Christ died once. In fact, let's go on. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. In other words, it's done. The death took place. We were identified with him. Our new man, our revived, what God has done for us in the resurrection life that we now have is ours, and so therefore we do not have to serve sin. Now, folks, this, again, I warned you last week, it takes a little time sometimes to get a hold of this. But it's your inheritance if you're a believer. You don't have to serve sin. You may have had a bad boss sometime, and he'd call you up in the middle of the night and make you come to work. But you know, when you change bosses and you got another job you really liked, if that guy called you up in the middle of the night to tell you to come to work, did you have to go? No. No. Sorry about that. Hope you find somebody. Click. Go back to sleep. You know? No. He has no more normal hold over you. I'm telling you, the old boss is gone. The old man is dead. I mean, I hope you get a hold of this. You're a new creation. You still have the body of sin. You know the different temptations. But your flesh, the body of sin, has no power compared to the power of the mighty Spirit of God and the new creation that you are in Christ. Very simple, but it's like I said, it's counterintuitive to us because we're so used to doing it ourselves. But folks, Christ died, it's done. He has new life. Therefore, we are in him. Our new man is dead. Our old man is dead. We have a new man. We have that resurrected life. That's ours, never to be done again. We don't have to go through that. We just simply need to trust the Lord for power over our sinful flesh that constantly is endeavoring to pull us down. As was said by Augustine years ago, before the fall, man was able to sin. In other words, man had a free will. After the fall, man was not able not to sin. I know it's a little complicated there. But in other words, the Bible says, even the unregenerate man, his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The sacrifices of the wicked, God will not accept. But after salvation, believers are able not to sin. Isn't that great? You don't have to. You've got the power of God. Can you? Yes. But now you don't have to sin. And when glorified, we'll not be able to sin. We'll all shout hallelujah when that time comes. Okay. But believers are able to live in the power of the resurrection. This refers to the present as well as the future. And it's a wonderful reality. And what consequences? And so let me just finish with this. All believers are free to live victoriously. There's not one that God left behind. If you truly know Christ as your Savior, you can live in victory. You are more than a conqueror. God has given you all that you need for life and godliness. You are partaker of the divine nature. I could go on and on. You need to know this. Now, we're going to talk about reckoning it next week. Put some of these pieces together. But you need to get this in your mind. You are a new creation. You are a new man. And your flesh has been rendered ineffective. It still can overcome you if you decide for it to. But you have the power to overcome that by the mighty power of the living God. And I just want to remind you, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You're not the same person. One day, a man discovered an eagle's nest among the rocky crags that were high up in the mountain. And he took one of the eggs home and placed it under a setting hen. In time, an eaglet and a number of chicks emerged from the eggs in the nest. All responded to the clucks of the mother hen as she scratched for worms. The eaglet grew rapidly and obviously became much larger than the chicks. And one day, as it looked up into the sky, it lifted its beak and began to flap its enormous wings and flew upward. No, not any of the other birds could do that, for he was an eagle. They were but chickens. My friends, it's not a perfect illustration, but we think like we're still the old chicken, all of his limitations. But my friend, the minute you trusted Christ, the Spirit of God indwelt you. He regenerated you. And you are a new person, a new creation. And in you is a new purpose. In you is a new plan. In you is a new power. And God can take you out of this existence of all of its limitations, and by his power, if you will trust him, give you victory over sin and cause you to rise to the heights of noble service and glorification of your Savior. May I end with this, Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh, what great salvation we have. Let's know it. Let's understand it. Let's bow for prayer.